Why I have this headset on, the sound guys told me this morning that they had trouble keeping up with me last time I preached because I roam around too much, so they strapped this to me, and it gives me an electrical shock if I walk too far away from the pulpit. That's not true. We're glad to be here today, and we got a couple of opportunities for you, but before we get to those, I was given an urgent prayer request this morning. One of our nurses who does patient care works with a young girl by the name of Lindsay, who is in Mexico right now getting ready to have, I believe, a kidney transplant. And she was put into a coma to get ready for that, and so was the other girl who was going to... Yes, help me out here. She has to be induced into a coma. Right. Why? Come here a second. Terry, I'm a pastor, not a doctor. This is a whole lot easier if you come up and share it than for me to read your note.
Sorry.
Because it's important that we pray. So go ahead.
And if you told them it was a kidney transplant, they would all have been going, who?
Who? Go ahead.
Most of you have read the papers, and all the schools around here have raised money to send Lindsay to Germany. Lindsay has a disease called reflex sympathetic dystrophy syndrome, and it has caused intense pain, more than I've ever seen in my life on anyone. I've taken care of Lindsay for about 2 years. We've been waiting for this treatment for months and months. Germany did not come through. A door was opened by God for Lindsay to go on Wednesday to Mexico to get the same treatment. It's the only other place in the entire world that this treatment is being offered. And so the hurricane decided to come. And all the air ambulances were on hold. And God moved the hurricane, which was very awesome because it was supposed to hit mainland Mexico where Lindsay was supposed to go. And the hurricane was moved, and all the air ambulances were freed, and Linz was able to go on Wednesday as scheduled. She was induced this morning at 7 a.m. Mexico time, so she's already there in the coma. The other girl, they do it by twos. The other girl, yesterday she was fine. Last night she got an infection. So please pray when you have central line, when you're in a situation like that and you get an infection, the hospital is very, very dangerous for one. She also, the treatment is postponed for the other girl. She cannot get it until she is not sick, you know, she does not have the infection. The coma treatment is very, very dangerous. There's a lot of complications that can occur, so please be praying for Lindsay through that. She's induced, she will not come out of the coma till they're supposed to bring her out on the 31st. It causes tremendous hallucinations that can be very, very horrible. Please pray that God will be in control of that. Pray that she doesn't get an infection. The days following her coming out of that coma are extremely dangerous and very, very horrible as well. They've warned all kinds of things, but God is big. If he can move the hurricane, he can take care of every single detail that has to do with Lindsay. And they keep her about 3 weeks, I think. But pray for her family as well. Her mom needs to stay there around the clock while she's in the coma when she comes out. There's just so many details, and God knows every single one. So I'm entrusting all of you to pray, because I got the urgent message last night about the other girl.
Well, what do you say we take a moment right now and pray for Lindsay and her friend who's going through the treatment as well, who got an infection? So let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, we take a moment right now and we pray for Lindsay. We pray that you would be with her during this treatment. We pray that you would take care of her through the coma, that you would keep all of the side effects to a minimum. And even in her recovery, Lord, we pray your hand upon her, your peace upon her, that she would be able to lie down and sleep in peace, and you alone, O Lord, would keep her safe. I pray for her friend down in Mexico who was induced into the coma, but now she can't take the treatment. I pray that you would be with her, so whatever needs to be done to be taken care of that, so that she can get it as well as quickly as possible, that would take place as well. We thank you for listening to us. We thank you for hearing us. We thank you for hearing all of our prayers, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you for praying with us, and thank you very much for that update. A couple of opportunities. First of all, we'd like to let you know that these flowers back here are placed in loving memory of Phil Buckwalter by Jonathan and Livy Kickline. It's Livy's father and the family as well. So we want to share in their memory of him. We also want to let you know that there is a special thank you for the church and for those individuals who have played a big role in helping out the Smith family, the Wade Smith family. They are looking, they have very much appreciated all the help that they have gotten from our church and are very thankful to all of you. You will be hearing more about this. Wade broke his leg and dislocated his shoulder in a motorcycle accident. He will be out of work for about 6 months or more. And we as a church are going to have a sort of a plan in place probably this week or next week. You'll be hearing more about it, but they'd like to thank all of you for the support that you've given them so far. We also want to remind you of all the really neat opportunities you have coming up, the Walk for Life in about 2 weeks now, the church picnic on September 23rd. We need you to sign up in the lobby. That's on September 23rd. That's not in your program today, so please take note of that. We also want to let you know that on Labor Day, the youth, you might be going, Labor Day? Why on Labor Day? The youth are having a fundraiser for their next year's missions trip at Friendly's on Labor Day. Now you're going, why Labor Day? Well, because, you know, what do you do on Labor Day? You get the whole family together. You cook out on the grill for lunch. You get all the dishes done. You're sitting there and going, are we going to eat supper? Yes, you are. You're all going to join us at Friendly's to support the youth missions trip. Great opportunity for you to go and support them and be a part of that. So please take note of all of those things that are going on in our church. There's many, many more. Please check your bulletin for more information. Got a question for you today. What would you feel like if God were to come to you today and to sit next to you right now during church? How would you feel about that? He'd come up and go, so, Sue Atland, how you doing? You know? Or, you know, how you doing, Lynn Miller? What's going on today? How would that make you feel? How would you react to that? That would be a little unsettling for me, I know, if he came in and sat down next to me because I've never seen him face to face. But that would be really weird for me. And it made me think, as we look at our passage of Scripture this morning, of what it was like for Zechariah to kind of have a vision in the presence of God, and why it was so unsettling for him. What about this vision upset him so much? And it made me think of one of my favorite TV shows, Extreme Home Makeover. How many like that show? Move that bus. I just love that show because they take this desolate, knockdown, drag-out, dirty, messy home, they tear it down, and in 1 week, 450 people build up this 500-square, beautiful, country inn-looking something, and everybody goes, oh, that was wonderful. 7 days. But, you know, I wish they would do one other thing. I wish they would actually show how they fix up some of the things, because I love watching fix-up shows, and when I watch, I can actually go do some of the stuff. My wife doesn't let me do all the stuff. But some of the stuff to fix up. And I thought about that. What a great title for today's message. Not an extreme home makeover, but an extreme life makeover. Because today, if you choose, you can choose not in 7 days to make over your whole life. You can choose in one moment to make over your whole life. And I would say that would truly be an extreme life makeover. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. Now, if you have trouble finding Zechariah in your Bible, it's real simple. Turn to Matthew and go back two books. Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, go back two books, and there's Zechariah. It has about 14 chapters in it. Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. Join my kids' praise group up here. They're already opening their Bibles. So turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 3 with me. We see a great vision that Zechariah has, and it's unsettling to him. And I want to figure out with you this morning why it's so unsettling. Zechariah chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. If you don't have your Bibles with you, you can look it up on your sermon outline today. It's right there as well. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebukes you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua, the high priest, by the way, was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sins. I will put rich garments on you." Verse 5. "Then I said, put a clean turban on his head." Then they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. Now you understand what a vision is. A vision is a dream that God puts in your head to understand a point or a situation. And Zechariah has this really unique, weird vision. Well, it's weird for us because we don't understand the tradition and the whole understanding of why this would be so unsettling to the priest and why this would be so unsettling to the angel and why most of all this would be so unsettling to Zechariah. And so we look at this and we see that Zechariah is standing in the courts of heaven. And he's standing there and he sees the high priest, the head pastor, the senior pastor standing in the presence of God. And we see him standing there and the first thing we notice that the angel says is that he's standing there in what? In filthy rags, in filthy clothes. Now why would that be so weird? Why would that be so unsettling? Well, if we take a look back when the priesthood started and all that stuff started, when we take a look back, we would realize that there would never, ever be a dirty priest stand in the presence of God. Why would that be? Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 29, verse 4. Why would that be? Exodus chapter 29, verse 4. Exodus, second book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus 29, verse 4. And there we see the priest being prepared, the priest being prepared for sacrifice and for his duties as the high priest. And we see something that takes place in Exodus chapter 29, verse 4. It says there, "Then bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meetings and wash them with water." First thing they do before they begin their business of being priests is to make sure they take a really good bath. There was this utensil that was put right inside the tent of meetings. And some people argue whether it was just a bowl that the priests could wash up their hands and feet from all the blood and dirt and ashes from all of that. But or it was an actual bathtub that priests could get in, four or five priests could get in and actually wash themselves to prepare themselves for ministry. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 12, you don't have to turn, this says the same thing. "Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meetings and wash them," to get ready to do God's work. Not only that, in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 3 through 5, and you don't need to turn there as well, it says this. "This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area. With a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with a linen undergarment next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen tunic. They are sacred garments," and listen to this, "so that he must bathe himself before he puts them on." Now that's the first part. He would wash himself up really good. The second part is that they would take the garments and they would bleach them so they were clean. You boys and girls ever hear your mom and dad say when you bring in those dirty clothes after a hard day of play outside, "What in the world did you do?" Did your mom ever say something along those lines? "Where is the spray and shout to get out all that dirt stuff?" Well, this is why this was so upsetting to Zechariah in this vision. Standing before the presence of God in the holiness of heaven is the high priest who is supposed to be cleansed and clean. And he's standing there and he is a dirty wreck. Because the first point I want you to understand is very simple. No matter how much Joshua the high priest washed, he could not wash away his sin and the filth of sin. No matter how good he tried to be, no matter how much I bleached, it's kind of like where I live, we have this red clay dirt. So whenever we wash Kaylee's clothing after she's been done playing, don't look at her, she's up front. No matter how much we wash that clothing, that clay dirt never comes out. It is always dirty, and no matter how much Joshua washed, he could not wash away his sins. He could not scrub it away. Because the one point I want you to get more than anything else, if you get nothing else of what I talk about today, is this. Only God can take away sin. Did you hear me? Only God can take away sin. R.K. Harrison said it this way, and I love this. Listen closely. He says, the ritual, which we see in Joshua here, he says, the ritual furnishes a dramatic contrast between the holiness and purity of God and the sins of man. This is a great picture of us trying to clean ourselves up, doing a whole bunch of good things to get it right, so that when we stand in the presence of God, or if God were to come down and sit next to you today, how you doing? We would go, look at me, God. I got a nice pressed shirt on this morning. At least it was pressed before I preached the first sermon. I have nice clean pants on, and I am ready for you. What it shows us is no matter how hard we try to clean ourselves up, we can't. In fact, the second thing I want you to understand is we face the same struggle today, and that struggle is stated in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Just so you know, if you ever come to my house, there are three types of things on my honey to-do list that Miss Karen gives me. There are three types of things. The first type of thing she gives me is the thing I know how to do, and I go right to it, and I get it done. Right? One of those jobs you know how to do, you can do it, you can get it done, and I get it right. The second type of job is a job I know I can't do. I fall short. I can't do it. I need to call help. And that was my screen door this week. I had to put on a screen door today. It was too big for me. Couldn't figure it out. Put a back screen door on my house today. So I actually called one of the guys from the church and said, hey, can you come over and help me? This is a little beyond me. That's the second job. I need help. I fall short. The third type of job is the job that neither of us like, and as I get older, I get much wiser, is a job I think I can do, I try to do, and I fall short. And then we call a repair guy and pay twice as much money to fix it. Yeah, all the wives are laughing. You have a husband like me too, huh? That's the whole idea here, is no matter how much we wash, no matter how much we try to do something, no matter how much we try to fix it, we fall short of the glory of God. I want to tell you a little story. And many of you may have heard this before, but I think it fits this really, really well. So I want to illustrate this for you. I'm wondering if anybody has a pocket full of change out there I could borrow. I'll gladly give it back when we're all done here. Anybody have a pocket full of change out there I can borrow? Reach in your pocket. Anybody got a pocket full of change out there? Go ahead. I should hear some rattling out there. I promise I'll give it back, okay? If you have a pocket full of change, raise your hand. Raise your hand. All right. Wow, this is a pass-off. Did you notice that? I got a pocket full. Now, does anybody have a 20? I ain't joking. Does anybody have a 20? Some of you are going, what do you mean do I have a 20? I promise you're going to get it back, all right? Oh, we got a 20 here. Pizza on me. No, I'm just kidding. You'll get that back, Bruce, okay? You know where I live. He'll find me. I know where you live. Let me illustrate this to you very carefully. I don't know if all of you know this, but I was born a pastor's kid. You know all the stories about pastor's kids, how we get in so much trouble and how that's because we hang out with layman's kids. But I was a pastor's kid. In fact, I was the fifth of five children. I was the only boy, which means I'm really, really spoiled, so get over it. And the third day of my life, I was already at church. Third day of my life, I went to church. I've been at church almost all my life. Every time the door's open till every time the door's closed, I go to church. Very early, I learned how to read my Bible and how important it was and how to pray and how to do all those things and to get all those things. And you know, many of you probably thought I was a pretty Nixie child. If you don't know what Nixie means, bad, okay? Many of you thought I was probably one of those kids who always got in trouble. I really didn't, except for my third grade year. Pretty much that whole year was bad. But other than that, I was pretty good. I was a pretty good kid. I did a lot of really good things. The problem was is that no matter how good I thought I was, I did a lot of bad things as well. In fact, in third grade, when I went to Christian school for the first time, In third grade, when I went to Christian school for the first time, we had ACE packets. They're little packets that you do on your own and you do your own work. I learned very quickly that you could go up to where you checked your work, memorize the answers, and then go back and fill in the blanks, okay? So, yeah, I was a little Nixie, okay? I was a little Nixie. I did a bunch of stuff. And, you know, no matter how many times I tried to be good, no matter how many good things I did, no matter how many times I went to church, no matter how much I read the Bible, no matter what I did, it never balanced the scale. Because the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, for the payment of sin, for the actual outpouring of what we have to give up for our sin is death, and we fall short of the glory of God. By the way, sin is anything we say, do, or think that God doesn't want us to. Did you hear that? Okay, now we all feel bad, okay? Anything we say, do, or think that God doesn't want us to. And if the payment for sin is death, and I can't balance this scale, and if I can't fix this scale, I am in a lot of trouble. I am in a lot of trouble. I can't fix it. But the really cool part is there's a second part of this verse. It's, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me show you the difference. Let me illustrate this difference. I need a helper up here. Let me see. How about Lizzie, come here real quick. I promise I won't embarrass you, okay? Come on up here. Let's give Lizzie a quick round of applause for helping us out here this morning. Lizzie, have you ever played a game called Freeze Tag? You like playing Freeze Tag? Freeze Tag's a lot of fun, right? Right. If we're playing Freeze Tag and you're it, and I'm running away from you and you tag me, what happens? Oh, I should be able to talk it. I freeze, right. Can't move. Can't move unless what? Okay, so unless Michaela, who's free, runs up and tags me, and then I'm free again. How many of you ever played that when you were a kid? You girls can go sit down. Yeah, that's a great game, a lot of fun to play. The only problem is the first part of that verse is like playing freeze tag with no one freezing. It's like playing freeze tag and you get tugged and you're stuck. And you can't move. And unless something reaches out and touches you, unless something reaches out and frees you, unless somebody comes and helps you, you cannot get rid of it and you cannot let go. The cool part is the second part of that verse says this. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 gives us a great picture of what we're looking at today. What God does for us gives us a great picture of what God does for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 says this, but because of his great love for us, God in who in his rich mercy made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. When I was 9 years old, I had the opportunity to travel with my father to a small little camp out in Ohio. Got to go on my first plane ride, was all excited, flew a real great distance from here to Pittsburgh, and then got in a car, drove 3 or 4 hours to this really small little Christian EC camp called Camp Echo. On Wednesday night, my father, who became a traveling evangelist after he left the ministry, the regular pastoral ministry, began Wednesday night to talk about how God's grace is the only thing that saved us. And I thank the Lord I grew up in church because I knew what God's grace was and I knew what the gift was. And he said, no matter how good you are, no matter how many times you try to balance the scale, you cannot balance the scale because Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross is the only thing that just doesn't balance the scale. It overcomes the scale. And he says, unless, no matter how good you are, unless you accept Jesus Christ and that gift that was given to you, unless you accept that, this scale will never be balanced and this stuff will never go away. The great part was that he continued to share of how we could accept that gift and how the scale would not only be balanced, but it would be shattered and our sins would be taken away. And it was an extreme life makeover in an instant. And so that day, with tears in my eyes, as a little 9-year-old boy, the best I could understand, I went to the altar. It was still when camps had altars. And I went to the altar and I knelt down and prayed. And I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins. And I asked him to set me free from trying to do it myself. Because as a guy who always makes more mistakes than any of you, I needed Jesus. Because no matter how good I was, even $20 worth of good, it never, ever made the difference. So how do we do that? Very simply, point four, and the first point I want you to remember more than anything else. Only who? Only God can take away our sins. No matter how many times we try to reach down and pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, no matter how many good certificates we win because we're Volunteer of the Year, no matter how many wonderful things we do for the Church of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, and there is a free gift of amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Only through Jesus. And how do we do that? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it was with your mouth that you confess and are saved. You know the funny part here is, and I'm going to take a side note here real quick, listen to me. If you are a Christian and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, somehow we lose sight of that, and then we start trying to do the good thing, and try to still make ourselves look good before God. You know, sometimes you find yourself doing your devotions because God's going to be proud of you instead of spending time with him personally. Sometimes you do the good thing because you think Pastor Kevin's going to see you and pat you on the back. Or sometimes you think, well, now that I've had the initial sins forgiven, I can do all the rest on my own. What I'm telling you this morning is that you can't. It is by the grace of God that you have been saved through faith. And unless we hold and cling to this cross, unless we hold and cling to this cross that Jesus gave us, and daily say we need this, not get saved again, you only need to get saved once, but unless we continue to go back and realize that only God can forgive sins and balance the scales, we will only fall back into the old habits again and again and again. It is by grace we have been saved. Through faith. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we could have the free gift of forgiveness. And many of us don't want to be forgiven. It's like my friend Kent from my last church was a great guy, very successful, owned his own business, took care of his family really well. And I remember one day he sat in my office and he says, I just can't seem to get it right. I'm trying so hard. I'm working so hard. And I said to him, stop. And he said, why? Because no matter how hard you try, no matter how much you want to fix it, you can't. Jesus has already fixed it. And I remember him walking out of my office with his head down and discouraged because he could not humble himself enough to say that Jesus Christ had done that and accept that. And I want to tell you today, I don't want you to leave from this church without hearing that. Stop being proud. Stop trying to do it by yourself. It's already been done. It's already been clean. It's already fixed. Why would we try to do it on our own and just exhaust ourselves? We would want to come. Jesus says, come just as you are. If you've been trying all your life, whether you're 9 or whether you're 99, to do it yourself, and this morning for the first time you realize that you've fallen short and you're not going to fix it and would like to fix it today, an extreme life makeover, I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. We're going to say a little prayer. It's a very simple prayer. It's not even tough. I had 31 kids pray this prayer at camp and accept Jesus and that gift. If they can do it, you can do it. Very simple, very easy. After we pray this prayer, There's going to be a video that's going to be on called Come Just As You Are. I'm going to come sit over here just next to the altar here. And if you prayed that prayer with me this morning, or even as a Christian, go, you know what, I've been trying to do this too hard on my own. It's time for me to give it up and give it back to God because he's already fixed it. I'm going to let him do the work. Come and pray with us up front this morning. If we run out of room, we're going to add the kneeling by on the steps here. But I really want you to understand that stop trying to fix it by yourself. Jesus has already fixed it and balanced the scale, blown up the scale, taken away our sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm not sure where all these people are in the pews right now. But I know, Lord, that only you can take away their sins, which is anything you do, say, or think that you don't want us to. You've already fixed that. We don't need to fix that ourselves, and we can't. So if there be anybody here who has had struggles with giving it up to you and wants to give it up right now, I pray that they would pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for forgiving me, and please forgive me right now. And as much as I know how, starting today, I will trust in you and follow you the way you want me to live. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me this morning, I don't want you to be ashamed. I want you just to come forward and pray with me. And I'm asking some of my friends out there, you know who I'm talking about. If we have a bunch of people come up, come join us up here. Pray with some people, all right? Come just as you are. The recommitment, think of them praying together. And all the time I've preached was about 14, almost 15 years now. I've never had an adult come to Christ while I preach, okay? And that's not bad, because what usually happens is about 3 to 6 months later, I'm a little slow, so it takes a while to sink in. People realize what I've shared, and it comes back to their heads, and they go, wow, I really need to do that. All I'm saying to you today is very simple. And maybe you were too afraid to come to the altar today, or maybe you weren't ready, and that's okay. But the Lord will talk to you in the next couple months and knock on your heart. And when he does, just remember, we can't do it on our own. Cannot do it on our own. But we can do it with God, because he's already fixed it. I'm going to invite Lynn Miller to come forward. He's going to sing one of my favorite hymns. And it reminds us of the ultimate gift and sacrifice Jesus did, and how every time I sing this, it brings back to memory how Jesus balanced the scales, the old rugged cross.
The Word of God says, to all those who received him, to all those who believe in his name, he gives the authority, the right, to become children of God. This morning you have the opportunity to come and receive, to come and believe, to come and become children of God. Our closing hymn this morning is found on page 236.